So I guess you figured out we're starting in John chapter 1, verse 1. And here we find John the Apostle, otherwise known as John the Evangelist, testifying who he believes Jesus to be. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So it's pretty easy to figure out John the Evangelist's testimony is the Word is Jesus, and Jesus was with God since the beginning, which was a long time ago. We go on. The testimony of John the Baptist begins in verse 19. And I'm going to open my whiz-bang technology Bible here. And John starts by telling the priests and Levites in verse 19 who he is not. But in verse 29, we read, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.'" In the beginning, remember? "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness," quotes, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And verse 34, "And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God." So John the Baptist is pretty clear. His testimony is Jesus is the Son of God. Next in John's Gospel, we see him calling the first disciples. Verse 35, we find John the Baptist standing with two of his disciples. John points and calls Jesus the Lamb of God. It's off in the distance across the Jordan or wherever he was, coming out of the porta potty, who knows. "The two heard John saying this, and they followed Jesus." This is his two disciples heard John saying this, and they followed him. "One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, who is Simon Peter's brother." And in verse 41, we see it says, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." So the testimony of Andrew, one of the first two disciples, is Jesus is the Messiah. So you might get the idea here, we're talking about who Jesus is today. Okay? So Jesus then decides to go to Galilee to find Philip. And it's curious because it says Jesus went to Galilee to find Philip. He didn't go and bump into him. He didn't see him standing at his tax collector's booth like he did Matthew. He didn't wander around until he saw a fisherman. He went to find Philip. So he had Philip was kind of blessed. It was in the cards. He was going to be found because Jesus does that. So Philip then finds Nathanael and said to him, in John 1:45, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." Yeah? So if you don't know what that means, in Luke 24, we read about the road to Emmaus story where it says in Luke 24:27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he," who is Jesus, "interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So Philip knew his Torah. He gave his testimony that the man who found him is he of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. Now, if you're a big fan of Paul, you know in most of his epistles, he's all about going to the Jews and telling them about what the law and the prophets had written about the Christ. So this is a very subtle foreshadowing of that many, many, many books later. So after Nathanael figures out how Jesus knew him at their first meeting, because if you remember, Jesus walks up and says, "Hi, there's a really nifty guy that I've known since, you know," and he said, "Well, how do you know me?" "Well, I saw you back when you were sitting underneath the tree." And Nathanael says in verse 49, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Now this is in their first meeting, but because of what Jesus said, The testimony that Nathanael gives is, Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel. In John chapter 2, we read about the wedding feast at Cana. Here we find Jesus demonstrating his authority over nature when he turns water into wine. Chapter 2, verse 11. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So he had more disciples by this point, and they believed in him. Jesus is now doing things, showing his authority over nature, and he will continue to do this as time goes on over and over and over again. And in John, you can go buy the book at the bookstore, and it's about the signs done in John. This is the first of those signs. After visiting Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, Jesus went to Jerusalem for Passover, where he cleansed the temple, saying in verse 16, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." Here Jesus claims sonship in his Father's house, which got him in a lot of trouble. Right. Don't have to go into that. When asked in verse 18, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" In verse 19, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." So not only is Jesus prophesying his death, but he's also claiming authority over death. So we got a lot of authority things going on. Jesus has authority over nature, even over death, he's telling us. I'm going to skip some very important things in John chapter 3, because there's just gobs and gobs of stuff in there. But we come to the story where I want to spend some time today, which is the woman at the well, which is in chapter 4. In chapter 4, the Gospel of John, we read about Jesus and the woman of Samaria. And that's significant. First significant thing I see in the story is in verse 4 where it says, "And he had to pass through Samaria." Now, Jews did not purposefully pass through Samaria. In fact, Jews would go well out of their way to not pass through Samaria. The Samaritans, it seems, had intermarried back in the day when Israel was occupied and the dispersion took place. Know what the dispersion is? Yes? No? Okay. Dispersion is when they were overtaken by another country. They always sent most of the country off into exile. So that's known in a singular word as the dispersion. So back during that time when that took place, they also come in and occupy the country. A lot of the Samaritan folks, which is just like, you know, Carroll County in the center of a place. Okay? Samaria is just a place in the center of the country. Okay, it's not a country unto itself. Well, all these folks come in and occupy, so they intermarried because they needed to eat and stuff. Anyhow, because of that, Samaritans were considered an impure race, which would make a Jew impure under the law when a Jewish person had any contact with a Samaritan. Yet here we read that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He went to Galilee to find Philip. He had to go through Samaria. It appears Jesus knew he had a divine appointment with the woman of Samaria. Yeah, he had to go. Now there are maps, and I don't know if you have a map section in your Bible, but if you have one of the really concise ones, it'll show you the routes that the Jews used to take to go around Samaria. And they were very big circles, semicircles, instead of going straight through, because Samaria's here and Jerusalem's here. Jesus went straight down to the village of Sychar. These guys would go all the way around to not have to go through Samaria. Yeah, it's kind of odd, but that was the deal. It says in John 4, 6, he's going to meet the woman of Samaria. And I'm thumbing over through chapter 2 and through, oh great, it's going to change my fonts now. That's always fun. Over to 4, 6. Yeah, it was about the sixth hour, and Jesus is sitting at the well. So that's noontime, heat of the day. For any of you who have been in that part of the world, it gets plumb hot in the heat of the day. This is one of my favorite stories, and I'm going to try and not elaborate too much, but there are a few things that I'm going to try and expound on. So there are a few teachings about the reputation of the woman of Samaria. None I've heard are flattering. Okay? One I heard recently, which was new to me, was it suggested that her five husbands that she was reported as having in her past may very well have not been from this town where she is currently living. The teaching further suggests she may well have been jumping from one town to another, trying to find a place where she was anonymous and could find some peace, and apparently Sychar was not that town. So going to the well in the heat of the day suggests she was trying desperately to go unnoticed. Jesus then demonstrates his compassion for the woman he came to meet. He's sitting, she walks up without any hesitation. He, a Jew, as the Samaritan woman noted in the Gospel of John, Jesus asks her for a drink of water. Astoundingly, a woman, a second-class citizen, a Samaritan, an impure person, and someone who is attempting to dodge crowds, speaks directly to the unknown Jewish man. That was unheard of. Just let me just tell you, she would not have even looked him in the eye, much less spoken to him, is the way it's taught. We're going to run through some slides here, because there's a lot of interpretations presented for the woman at the well. And a lot of people have a mental image of what they think that's going to look like. So we're just going to put some of those up as soon as Christina works her magic. There's no hurry. And we'll wander through a few of these and see if any of those click with you, because the mental images are important when we start thinking, oh my gosh, I wonder what this might have seemed to Jesus. Well, Jesus was divine, so he knew the real deal. So this is men's interpretation of what might have happened, because you remember Jesus had sent the apostles into town to go get something to eat. These old paintings, I mean, these are Michelangelo's and Rembrandt's and all those kind of things. They go way back. The newer movies probably have a tendency to be a tad more realistic. And as you can see, going to the well was a bit of a trek. Ah, there's one you might have thought of. Yeah. This was just a sketch done by one of those ancient artists way back when, that he never made it to a full-fledged painting. This is one our kids will probably be talking about in their class today. Tim and Debbie made a picture up, a coloring picture much like that. And then there's this one. Yeah. Don't know how they carried that on their head, but she's got her water jar on her head. They have a tad darker complexion than that one, which is probably much more realistic. Big white thing up there, I assume, is not really an egg. Yeah, there's a contemporary interpretation. That probably would have been from the 60s or 70s. Got the bell bottoms going. But again, just another mental picture of how people might think this looked. Far out. I like that one. I had to throw that one in there. And that's kind of 3D. Looks like something from the cyclorama where they have the figures out in front of the painting. I'd like to take the interpretation, the presentation of a mental image one step further, because the Gospel of John video shows us another whole interpretation to go along with whatever your current mental interpretation may have been or is. So we've shown you some pictures, and maybe your image is starting to shape or shift or change. So we're going to hit this video, which is only about 6 minutes. And it's going to walk us through the woman at the well visit. If it goes along with the one you had, great. But for the majority of the people that I've talked to that watch these things, they all say, I had no idea it could have been that way. Now, those words are taken directly from the Good News Bible translation, word for word. No other words thrown in or changed. It's word for word, Good News Bible translation. And that is the Gospel of John as a DVD, which is a really cool thing if you're going to sit up in front of a group of people and want to talk about this story. Kind of sort of sums it up, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, there are a lot of teaching points in this story, But I want to settle in on the one in verse 25, because the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So the divine appointment kept, Jesus takes this opportunity to announce personally for the very first time that he's the Messiah, the Christ. It's the first time he's ever said this to anybody. Everybody else prior to this that we read about was saying this, Jesus is whatever they claimed him to be, believed him to be. Jesus is now saying this right in front of somebody, one-on-one. But who's he saying it to? He's saying it to a woman, second-class citizen in that point in time, okay? That's an announcement, by the way. Women are not second-class citizens. The church still gets that wrong in a lot of places. Two, she's a Samaritan. She's impure. She's unclean. She's a sinner. Well, that's who Jesus came to minister to. He didn't come to judge. Okay? Let's say three might be the fact that she's, I don't know, had a few husbands. Yeah. But think about it. When Jesus first confronted her with that, go and get your husband, and she says, I have no husband. He actually is very compassionate in his response. He's telling her, I know that, and I'm here talking to you anyway. And she's astounded that he knows about my five. Oh, well, you must be a prophet. But he is not just hitting her over the head with her five-husband sin, that we would call that. He compassionately shares the truth he divinely knows with her, and she, in turn, is amazed. That's the way that's supposed to work. So if you ever have a word from the Holy Spirit that you want to share with somebody, you don't pick up your big Bible and hit them over the head with it. You share it with grace and compassion, grace and love. Because if you don't, they're going to turn around and walk away 99.9% of the time. So he's explaining this to her. She's standing there in awe. And as the five-husband thing comes up and he explains, not important. We don't need the husband, because he does go on to tell her. Now, he would never have shared this with a woman. He would have had to have the husband there under the way the things went in the day, the tradition of the day. But he said, no problem. You know, we'll do this one-on-one. One more step of his, in his humanity. In his divinity, he knew all this. But in his humanity, he demonstrated the things that we are to demonstrate, or at least try to demonstrate. So this is our picture of how that should happen, how that should take place. Doesn't always. I know I've been around too many times when groups, youth groups, stuff will show up in public places and they're out to evangelize. And the next thing you know, everybody's leaving the park because these people have made things miserable. Yeah, do you know Jesus? Oh, I'm just out here enjoying the evening. Well, let me just, here's a track. No, that's okay, thank you. I'm just out here with my kids. Honest, you really need to hear it. Well, okay, I'll leave. And I've seen it happen all too often. Happens in this community a lot. Jesus didn't do that. And that's one of the main keys here, is he's talking eye to eye, one-on-one. In case you didn't notice, he was seated when she walked up standing. He's actually lower than her. You don't hear a lot about that in society back in those days. Man would have stood up, and if he wasn't taller than a woman, he'd have probably climbed up on something. He doesn't do that. He's just himself, humanity, divinity. So I'd like to just pass out these discussion questions, because there's a couple, three things in here that I'd like you to dwell on and see what you can do with that. Nothing earth-shaking. And then we'll come back and we're going to talk at a little bit of length, not great length, but some length, about what's on the discussion questions. It's wrap-up time, folks. So, Jesus is. There it is on the screen. Jesus is. Hey, there's one thing Jesus is. Yeah. And we're going to throw a few more up there just so that you can get the... This is from the internet. These are people's ideas from the internet about who Jesus might be. Bet you didn't think of that one. Huh? Sometimes we make it too complicated, don't we? Yeah.
Where do you see a couple of these? They're going to blow your socks off. Yeah. There's a lot of things, there's a movement going around calling I am second. Reason is because Jesus is first. Yeah. What do you know? Isn't it, though? We try to make it so complicated, don't we? Yeah, seriously. Brett, you getting this? Here we go. The incarnation, fully God, fully man. It's okay if you didn't write that one down. Take it easy, Ian. Yeah, now this is an old favorite. Huh? We all know that one. Anybody write that one down? No, I didn't see it anywhere. That's a good one. Now, for those of you who couldn't decide. Yeah, this kind of covers the whole gamut. I found a couple of them with the crown of thorns, so I grabbed onto them because that's very descriptive. It says he's a superhero. If you look in what's that kid's Bible? The superhero's Bible. That's what it says in that verse. Amen. Not only is Frodo alive for your Lord of the Rings, Jesus is alive. And we just went through this one. Anybody think of that one? There's stupid things stuck in yards all over the county with that written on it. Now, again, these are all from the internet. These are ordinary, everyday people putting their responses up as to who Jesus is to them. I'm guessing this was a Baptist interpretation. And then we get to the real deal. We get to the story, to the woman at the well, and to Jesus' confession as to who he is. Okay? Anybody have anything earth-shaking or otherwise different from any of these that they'd like to share? Jesus is? Provider, yeah. That was on the front of my wife's van for a long time. She had a license plate, so Jesus is the answer. Of course, I never knew what the question was, but Jesus is the answer. I personally like that one. Jesus is my best friend. Anybody struggle with the Jesus is Lord one? Lots of people do. That's why I ask. Lots of people don't want a Lord. They don't mind a Savior necessarily, but they don't necessarily want a Lord. Yeah, because the Lord, the other word in the Bible, in the dictionary for Lord, is Master. And lots of people don't want a Master in their life. Savior, not so bad. Redeemer, okay. Is that our last one? Okay. So Jesus is all of those things, and more. Okay? Now, this particular thing here came from a book written by Judah Smith. He's an author, has a church out in Seattle, Washington, and he's huge with young people, college age, etc. They put this up on a billboard in their city, all over their city, actually. And I almost put those some of the responses, because people would climb up on the billboard and graffiti in what it is. One of them said Muslim. One of them said Eastern human. Just because everybody wants to be heard as to what they think these things are. And none of them are wrong, in my opinion. No response is wrong, unless, of course, you say he's Satan, because that's probably the one thing he's not. Well, are they also included in the promise of the cross? He lived in that part of the world. It's one of the ideas. Now, to say he is, no, he's Jewish. He is lots of things. Catholics is going to tell you he's a Catholic. We wouldn't question that so much as we would he's a Muslim. But that's a great question. I expected that to come up. Say again. That's right. And he's just in the Quran, front to back. How is he Muslim? Yeah. And we're just explaining. The people listening to this on the podcast to come wouldn't have heard the question. I'm sorry. I'll pay more attention to that. Thank you, Christina. So he is all things to all people. Thank you, Charlene. Any more on who Jesus is or isn't? No? Okay. We've been hitting on all cylinders this inclusion topic for months now. And everybody's included in the promise. Everybody's included. Now, they need to accept to receive the grace, but everybody's included in the promise. Yeah. Even the Muslims. We talked about that over at that table a little bit during the course of discussion. So that's a thought on a lot of people's mind. Where is your Samaria? Yeah, work. Work's a biggie. The young people were struggling down here, and they finally figured out, oh, yeah, school. Yeah, absolutely.
At my work, I work at the CDC in Chamblee, and I think one of the craziest things is that there's more Chinese Christians than there are Caucasian Christians at my work. There's a lot of people at my work that have walked away from the church. They're frustrated, and it's fun to converse.
Lots of people have walked away because they're done with church. That is the group known as the Dones, D-O-N-E-S. They're fed up with church. They've had it. It doesn't work. It's all about rules and the to-do, and they're done. So a lot of those people, they're not interested anymore. How's it go? Oh, yeah, Colleen's done with that church. Yeah, fortunately, she decided to come here. You should have seen her the first week. She wasn't so sure. But she's come a long way. So, yeah, you're right, Brett. The Dunns are out there. I went to one of our places out in San Jose. I work for a manufacturing company, electronics. We've got a place in San Jose, California, and it's like a little United Nations. You got this table over here is all Chinese. This table's all Indians with their turbans on, and this is all the Hispanics. And, yeah, and you know, we got to share with them by playing ping pong during lunchtime. Yeah, it's cool. Anybody have anything else for Samaria? Your well, where would you find people at your well? Yeah, one of the places I use is the coffee shop, Gallery Row Coffee Shop here in Carrollton. You can just sit up there. You can go to McDonald's and sit because they've got Wi-Fi now. There's better coffee at the Gallery Row, by the way. But McDonald's is okay. So any of those places would work for that. Wow, UPS store. Shopping on Christmas Eve. This has got to be a blast.
It was Christmas Eve in the morning, like 10:30, and I was trying to pick up packages from the UPS store, and they couldn't find them. So every other sentence this woman was saying was like, oh my gosh, I thought you were going to be so mad at me. And I was like, no, I'm not mad. I'm just completely happy and waiting, you know, whatever. And I said several times, it was my fault. I ordered gifts 2 days before Christmas. I'm not going to get mad at you. So.
Wonderful. Grace, isn't it? Yeah. Now, a year ago, I'm not sure Diana would have acted that way. There was a maybe not in the background in case you didn't hear it. So, in John 4:28, it says, so the woman left her water jar and went into town and said to the people, what significance of any is the question, does leaving her water jar have? I have a hand.
I was thinking that she doesn't care about it because she's got Jesus now.
So maybe she received the living water. What do you know? Yeah. So tremendous insight. Way to go. You get your gold star for the day? Yeah, Jesus is smiling right now. Way to go. Jesus is smiling even if he had gotten it wrong. Don't worry. Yeah. But yeah, that's kind of sort of the crux of the matter, is she now has this living water, and this woman who before was going at noon so that nobody would see her. Do you see what happened to her after she got the living water? She's running into town, and she's sharing with people, you should see this guy out there. These are the people she's trying to get away from. The living water changes things. It changes things. So when I was getting sober, they used to tell me, Dan, not much has to change in your life, just everything. My playmates, my play places, my play things, everything had to change. Well, that's what happened when I had a spiritual awakening in AA. Religion will call AA a cult, by the way, but when I went to church, they didn't know what to do with this old drunk. They had no clue what to do with Dan, so I went to AA. God bless those bunch of crazy drunk people. They're a lot like you. They're happy in the place they dwell. And I was amazed by that. I want what these people have. And glory to God, they put up with me for several years, and it began to go up, the light went off finally. And then the spiritual awakening. As the result of working these steps, I had the spiritual awakening the program's designed for me to have. Figured out who God was. Started out with God being a good orderly direction, G-O-D. Then he became a group of drunks, because they had something I wanted. But then he became God. Yeah, he really did. And then from there, I ended up hooking up with some guys in Promise Keepers. You talk about a crunch of crazy guys, man. We were running all over the country doing conferences, and it was a blast. Well, these guys introduced me to Jesus. Two guys out of the church, two guys, God bless them, this one guy gave me 3 years of his life, just literally spent 3 years of his life with me. God rest his soul. Yeah, wonderful, wonderful man. He helped raise my kids while I was being wild and crazy out in the world all those years. Turns out he also helped raise me later. Yeah. Jesus is good like that. So that's how I began to connect that God and Jesus, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. All that stuff kind of sort of, you know, the haze cleared and started making sense. So that's the significance it had for me, and there's more to the story if you ever want to hear it. I won't bore you with the rest today. John 4:42, they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. How does this work itself out in our world today? Yeah, he said he didn't know. How does this work? We don't have Jesus. Jesus spent 2 days in the village with them, and they believed. Well, heck, I would have too. He's doing all kinds of signs and wonders, and wow, this is great. But we don't have that today. Jesus is doing his thing at the right hand of the Father, and we're kind of sorted down. How does this work in the world today?
People see Jesus in us, and we have to show his love.
Geez, that's too easy. That's what Diana said at the UPS store. Well, you weren't all up in arms, and the lady was expecting you to be. You were Jesus in flesh that day. Jesus with feet standing in the UPS store, not getting mad. Like Jesus at the well with the woman. The woman had no expectation that this guy would even talk to her. Her expectation with you at the store was that you're going to be pissed. Yeah, well, you weren't. Way to go, Jesus. Yeah, it's hard to think of it that way, but that's what it is. Because you have the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He gives you the desires of your heart. Therefore, you can trust the heart, your desires of your heart, because they're put there by the Holy Spirit of God. But we question that. We do. As you get older, you tend to question it less. Yeah, I got some old people over here nodding.
You know, then I think, why does it take people so long? It took Jesus 2 days to win an entire city. I think it takes people so long to come to Jesus through our example is that we're still such a mixed message of grace and law.
And she's coming to tears, so I'm coming to the rescue. She came from a place in religion, and I understand a tad of her story, where, you know, she gets broken up easily over this because they beat you up. Religion is not a good thing. I'm still looking for the religion kills people T-shirt. It's not what we're about. And if you are, I hope you came here today thinking that maybe there's something better, because there is, and his name's Jesus. And Jesus was one of the most irreligious people of the day. He was a very worshipful person. But his harshest words were for those religious people who had taken God and turned him into an angry person, an angry deity. So when you think about who Jesus is, when you think about all of those things that happened at the well, and the compassion and the grace and the divinity, now I think it's totally unfair because Jesus had a leg up on us. He's divine. I just don't think that's fair. There's nothing I can do to try and become that image. And that's correct. I can't. So my task is to transform into his human image. Okay? into the incarnation of who he was and his humanity. So we come here to mutually transform. Each one has a gift. And as you share your gift, I'm going to see something in there, just like I did in those crazy folks at AA that say, wow, I want that. That's why we're here together, okay? If you've got something and I see it, by golly, chances are I'm going to be asking you about that. And I have several of you. Yeah, and a few of you have even helped me a time or two, or 200. So thank you for that.
Especially coming up in church and everything, and you know, you desire to be like Jesus when you have the relationship with him, and you see that he lived a perfect life. But what you got to really realize is that when Jesus came to this earth, it wasn't his standard. This is how you should be. It's perfect. But what he did was live a life to say, living absolutely everything, every thought and everything done through the Holy Spirit was how you could walk, how you could be. Not necessarily how you should be perfect, because you ain't, but if you can walk through the Spirit and get more and more like him, it's how you could be one day.
And Peter was the perfect example of that. I mean, I'm so thankful for Peter because he was like the world's biggest goof. I can relate. So, yeah, I agree. Thank you, Stephen. You want to add to that, Lee?
I'm good.
He's good. Anybody else? Going once, going twice? Okay, let's pray out. God, we're just so grateful for this time, this day, your Son, our Master, our Redeemer, and all of that that goes with who Jesus is. Thankful for the story of the woman at the well and personally what it's meant to me over my life. Thankful for the song out of Romans, and thankful for these folks who have taken time to come here and share their gifts with one another. And even the person sitting here who might not think they have a gift is sharing in a big, big way just by being here. And I'm so thankful for their doing that. Praying for those that ain't here today, lifting up Pastor Carlton, Gail, and wherever they are and whatever they're doing, and I know your Spirit's with them as well. Help us through the rest of this day as we go through the upcoming deluge of this week. Give us the power and strength of your Holy Spirit to do whatever in the heck it is you have for us next. And we lift all that up in Jesus' name. Amen.